look at that. And I'm going to have us work together and read some things together and be able to follow along together. So we heard these words in the parable. So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go out and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we know better than to make peace with evil in this age. But we also know the dangers of being consumed with trying to eliminate evil in this life, particularly in others. Help us to be especially consumed with the job of witnessing to the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom, and loving our neighbor. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. I trust that you are all familiar with the term utopia. Webster defines utopia as a place of ideal perfection, especially in laws, government, and social conditions. And the term utopians refers to those who, so to speak, believe that they are setting up heaven on earth. They believe in the perfectibility of human society. And I was accurately taught by a very wise eighth grade teacher that no matter how well intended, utopians can end up being some of the most dangerous people in the world. And I think Mrs. Seidel was right about that. Why is utopianism so dangerous? I want to give you a few theological reasons, but our text will really get to it as well. Utopians are not informed by the Christian doctrine of original sin, that we come born into this world, as we say in the confession, in bondage to sin, death, and the devil. And we are in bondage and we cannot free ourselves. We need outside help from the Lord God. The psalmist says in Psalm 51:5, I'm on the left-hand column toward the bottom. Read that with me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Or the psalmist says in Psalm 14, read it with me. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. If that has a familiar ring to it, the Apostle Paul picks up that language in Romans chapter 3. And the next verse that I'll have us read together is a culminating verse. And Paul writes in Romans 3:23 together, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Utopianism doesn't cope with the main reason we're not going to bring perfection into this age, into the world of this age. And that is because the problem with the world is, well, I am what's wrong with the world. And every one of us could say that together. I am what's wrong with the world. We have sin in our lives. Doesn't mean we just throw in the towel, that no good or improvements can be made whatsoever. But we're not going to bring in perfection. I'm sorry with the radical progressives that think that we're progressing in all ways. We're making a little progress technologically, way beyond what I can cope with. There's other areas, maybe we're making some progress, but how many of you think we're making progress it morally or in love or in greater peace and harmony among the race? Utopians don't deal strongly enough with the Christian doctrine of original sin. They also don't deal with what the Bible presents, what the Christian faith presents as the one Savior of the world. We are not saviors. We are not able to save the world. We'll be lucky. In fact, is we can't save ourselves, but we can be acted upon by a Savior. The Christian faith presents the one Savior of the world. So let's go to the next verse and read about this Savior together in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has come, and then he's seated at the right hand, and he promises to come again. But of his being a Savior and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will indicate that his kingdom is not of this earth. And I'll read this. So Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Another problem with why utopianism is so dangerous, if people honestly think that they have perfectibility within their reach, then obviously anyone that opposes them is a threat to the perfect. And if the perfect can really be brought in, any threat needs to be eliminated. I think of what's happening today with cancel culture. But sometimes that becomes quite literal, not just canceling your voice or your input, but canceling you as an individual if you can't get on the program that brings in nirvana, that brings in utopia. And we know that that's happened historically. That's what my eighth grade teacher, Mrs. Seidel, I remember her. She was Jewish. I was in West Des Moines. She was 62. If you looked up battle axe in the dictionary, you would have seen Mrs. Seidel's picture. Few of us liked her before November of the year. She was tough as nails. She assigned homework the very first day, but she loved young people and she was a very wise woman. And by the end of the year, most people liked Mrs. Seidel, and years later, most of us think we really learned some things. I learned about the Marxist utopians and ushering in the perfect society where everyone is equal. When it happened in Russia with the Bolsheviks, it was Vladimir Lenin who said, "You have to break eggs in order to make an omelet." And when you take the Bolshevik Revolution and you take Lenin and Stalin, oh, I guess you could say they broke some eggs in the tens of millions of broken eggs, ushering in the perfect society. Seem perfect to you today? Marxist knockoffs and evolutions haven't left the planet. They're still the major kind of utopian dreams. One of the problems with utopianism is it justifies eliminating others. That's where you get the term, the ends justify the means. Not in Christianity, it doesn't. The means are all important. The commandments, the loving of the neighbor. So what does the author of life have to say about this age? And I think this is a beautiful parable. Because it's short enough, I'm going to read the top part in the right-hand column, which is the lesson. It's simple enough. Let's just get it refreshed again, especially with some of the comments and the lead-in that I've just given. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You don't have to depend on the preacher tonight for the interpretation of this, because Jesus interpreted this together with his disciples, and we have the interpretation. But I want to go by and review, and you can help me with what each of these figures in the parable stand for. You can look, I've summed it up on the right-hand column at the very top at the bottom there. Tell me, who's the sower of the good seed? The Son of Man. And that's referring to Jesus. We would say more likely today we'd call him the Christ or the Son of God. But he most often referred to himself as the Son of Man. That's who we're talking about. The field is the world. Especially the world in this age. The new heavens and the new earth, that'll be okay. But the world's referring to the this age, okay? Now that's been used before to explain how good and evil can be in the church. And I think that's okay, and I think that came from Augustine, and I think Luther liked that okay. And that's mainly because the expression of Christ Church, and it is Christ Church, is admittedly in this age, and accordingly in this age there are wheat and there are tares that grow together, even in the expression of the church. But specifically, the field is the world. The good seeds are sons of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to push a little bit. This isn't what the parable's all about, but we know that we come into this world in bondage to sin, death, and the power of the devil, and that in baptism and by faith, we receive the gift of new life and the adoption as sons. So it's not what this parable's all about, but we might keep in mind with the fact that weeds can be converted into wheat, or I don't know if there'd be any sons of God in this age. It's just a good thing to keep in mind. It's not exactly what this parable's going through or about, but we know that otherwise, all right? The weeds are, and as I maintain, I believe that weeds can be converted into a wheat, and I'm looking at examples in this congregation. I might say this, and I'm pushing the parable. It's dangerous to put too much in a parable, but even sons, we still struggle against the flesh, right? There's kind of like weeds inside of us, but I'm pushing this parable too far. I'll leave that alone. The enemy who sows the weeds is? Yeah, better believe that there is fallen angels. Head one, we call Satan, Lucifer. And his minions, we call the devils, the demons, they're for real. And the harvest refers to when Jesus returns again, as we confess most every week, to judge the living and the dead. When I was growing up in an old one, and some of you are my age and know this, the quick and the dead, you remember that? I love that. I didn't know what it meant at the time, but it made me want to run harder, you know, in gym classes, in grade school, because, you know, if I ran quick enough, maybe it wouldn't be the dead, whatever. The living and the dead. And when the judgment comes and the separation takes place between the wicked and the good, then finally we will be involved in doing that, right? No. We're not the reapers. Who are the reapers here? That's why the title of my sermon is, We Are Not the Reapers. And that is what's wrong with the utopians. When we try to become the reapers, when we try to set up the perfect church, when we try to bring heaven on earth, watch out for that. Now, there are places for church discipline, for the good of the church and for the good of the person who refuses to repent. And in this age, there's the left-handed work. If you've, and don't worry, if you, I throw out all kinds of terms, you just keep coming to church, eventually you'll learn about it. But that the left-hand work of God's kingdom is through temporal rulers, and they're precious and they're under God's work, and they're meant to punish the evildoer and to reward the good. So it's not like we don't care about evil at all. Watch out when you think you can remove it all and set up the perfect society, or that you can find out a way to make the church not have any hypocritical sinners and know that absolutely everybody that comes through the door and that you fellowship with will be in the kingdom for eternity. Watch out, and you try to make that happen. That doesn't mean we're indifferent to sin. And when it becomes outstanding and unrepented, it becomes leaven. And even for the good of the sinner there, if they're not repenting, there are steps too. But our main occupation isn't trying to purify the church or society. So, can we make some changes in the world? Can we make the world a better place? Can we make a difference? If you want to get mad, don't do it with anger. Get MAD, make a difference, and make a positive difference. Yes, 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 I think we can make a difference. And maybe if we're modest, we can make the world a better place. But I would even maintain that's not our utmost goal. That's just, but there's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't think that we're the savior or it rests on us to make it possible. We just do our part. Yes, I think we can make a difference, but here's a way we can make a difference is to realize, as I said at the very beginning, what's wrong with the world? I'm stealing this from G.K. Chesterton in one of his great works. The title of the book is What is Wrong with the World? And you can work your way. I love G.K. Chesterton. It's tough reading. I think you could understand it, but he's just dense with his thought. And when you're dense with being, you know, dumb like I am, and you got somebody that's got dense thoughts, good luck with that. But I've worked its way. But basically, the whole book is to say, I'm what's wrong with the world. Here's how we can make a little better world. By that grace that comes at work within us, and Jesus begins to do a good work in us and will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we worry less about what's wrong with you and worry a little bit more what's wrong with me. Jesus puts it this way, why do you try to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye when you've got a log in your own? First work on that log, and then if you ever manages to get that out and your neighbor wants a little help, then maybe you'll be able to see clearly to help your neighbor with your speck. If we allow repentant faith to be at work in our life, well, let's take a look at some scripture verses here. Romans 6:11, read it with me. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, that's what CL is, Colossians 3:5 together. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Make a little better you, and the world might be a little better as a result. And if enough people do that, I think I can do better as a Christian preacher. We're in bondage and sin, can't free ourselves. Let God make you a little better you by his work in your life, by the forgiveness and cleansing of sin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his word that can guide us, okay? So that means live in ongoing repentant faith. But here's a big one. I remember Mother Teresa said, when people came to Calcutta in India and they wanted to join her order, and she would say, why do you want to join the order? And it wasn't a good answer to the question because they wanted to eliminate poverty or they want to wipe out hunger or that they wanted to save the world. She says, this isn't the organization for it. What we're here to do is love the neighbor God has given us, to love God and to love our neighbor. And if we have a vocation, we can attend to the dying on the streets of Calcutta. We'll leave the saving of the world to the Savior. That's not dismissing the good work that she's done, but it's being a little more humble. Here's what we can concentrate on. We have all been given a baptismal vocation, vocation meaning calling. They don't all look the same, but it isn't just one thing that we do. And Lutheran understanding, and we're not alone, but you can excuse me for wanting to talk about some of the ways Lutherans talk about it. We understand that takes place in three spheres. In the sphere of the family, and God's largely determined that for us, where we were born and who our parents are, who we get married to, and the children, if we have children, our grandchildren, aunts and uncles, or whatever. We're to live out our faith by loving God, and by loving God, by loving and serving our neighbor in the home. That's the first sphere. The second sphere is in the community. And the third sphere is in the community of God's people, which we would know as the church. And in every one of those, we don't all do it the same. We're not all the same person in the family. We're not all the same gifts in the community. And we're not all the same office. If you think, I'm laity, I'm not really a minister, you don't understand laity. Laity is ministry, it's just one kind of ministry. And there's so many different ways to serve in the community of God's faith, but we don't all serve the same, but all of us living out our baptismal vocations by loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving and serving our neighbor again in the home, in the community, and in the church. That's enough for all of us. And if we can do that faithfully with God's help in repentance and with the help of the Holy Spirit, yeah, we can be mad. We can, what's that again? Make a difference. Say that with me. Make a difference. And the world may very well be a better place. We can continue to pray in the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Read with me Luther's explanation with that. It's at the bottom right-hand column. God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. Fire elicits great fear, and rightfully so. To die by fire is a horrific way to go. Jesus did not hesitate to speak of the final judgment involving fire. The evil of this present age who persist without repentance will not just perish, but they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. This is the work of angels and God's judgment. It is not our work. Our work is to grow as children of God in the field of this world while giving witness to others that God converts repentant sinners into sons of the kingdom. We can warn of the fire to come, and we can point to the Savior, and we can all cling together that we don't perish in this storm and a tornado doesn't come through and take us away this evening. Just thought I'd add that. I thought it was funny. I got a bad sense of humor. Anyway, make a difference. In a humble way, and don't buy into utopianism. We'll let God sort that out, the one Savior of the world. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. I think we got a hymn. Let's stand for it.
Peace. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, our rock and redeemer, there is no one like you, and so we trust in you alone, as you have called the whole church to be your witnesses, proclaiming to the world the good news of him who has been prophesied since ancient times. Give us all boldness to declare your salvation and sow the gospel seed. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God, turn the concerns of the church to your word. Give her a heart for you alone, that she may keep your commandments and bring you honor, so people will know that God is in their land. May they see that you are the God of steadfast love and mercy. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of all hope, sometimes it seems like everything is futile. Help us to rely on faith instead of feelings, upon what we know to be true because of your promises, instead of the false signals given through the sorrows of this present time. Cause us to consider these trials in light of the glory that awaits us through Christ. Give the hopeless courage to wait with patience for what they do not see, yet know to be true because of the witness of your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of all righteousness, merciful Lord, being confident that you answer the prayers of your people, we humbly ask that you heal the sick, feed the needy, and care for those who grieve, especially those we name now either silently or aloud.
For Beth.
Give them all who are in need the peace and blessed assurance that on that day the righteous in Christ will shine like the sun in the kingdom of his Father. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free Spirit.
Let us pray. Merciful God, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.